Before we look to the Word of God, we need to look to the Lord in prayer. I would ask that you bow your head at this time that we might do that. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed truth that we just sung. Some of these lines in these hymns are just packed, Lord, with spiritual and mighty scriptural meat. Lord, that the words and the tune might stick in our hearts through the coming week, might we be found rolling it over and over and over. This last hymn particularly, just great, Lord. Each of them a blessing tonight. Receive, Lord, these words that we've uttered as praises offered unto Thee. We'd ask your Heavenly Father now that as we turn our attention to the Word, that we might be able to see it, to understand it, and then, dear Heavenly Father, have the courage to live by it. Lord, help us somehow to travel the distance between what is common and known by us to the actual doing of what we see. We realize, dear Lord, that this is your word. This is the time when you speak by your Spirit to each of us. And may all the other the distractions that this world might have for us, those interrupting thoughts of things to do tomorrow and things that were left undone today and yesterday, may they all just be pushed to the side. And may we enjoy this sweet time in the Word together in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to finish tonight living by Gideon's rule and come to the last section, living by Gideon's rule domestically. By Gideon's rule domestically. Now, if you remember when we started way back, that we take the notion of Gideon's rule out of the book of Judges, chapter 8, and verses 22 and 23, and we take it just simply from the little abbreviated portion of Scripture that we find there, and it is this: the Lord shall rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And so to live by Gideon's rule is to certainly acknowledge that God has the right to rule over us and that He is the sovereign King of the universe. But not only does it mean to acknowledge it, but to actually apply the truth in very, very personal, practical, day-by-day living experiences. And certainly, with all that we've said so far, to live by Gideon's rule theocratically, the Lord shall rule, to live by Gideon's rule politically, live by Gideon's rule ecclesiastically. But tonight, probably no other way and in no other time in your life and mine is it called for to live by Gideon's rule domestically. Whether you have children yet or you don't, there is still some truth for our nourishment tonight. I would like to have you join with me to begin our introduction at Genesis number 22. And oftentimes I am amazed about what I don't find when I read the Scripture. I am amazed by what I do not find when I read the Scripture. And while you're looking at Genesis 22, I would just point out to you a couple of verses there. In verse number 1, for example, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, and I want you to mark this, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now just stop there for a moment and think. Just think with me a minute. What's not there? What's not there? Some very plain-faced, straightforward insinuations. What's not there is a lack of any indication that the mother of that child was privy to what God just told Abraham to do. It may well be that she did, But what's not there is there is no comment, no resistance from Sarah to what God required. There is absolute silence on the part of Sarah for the whole of Genesis 22. Nothing recorded. Now, the only thing we can say for sure is that it may well be that God did not deem it necessary. He did not deem it necessary to include any remarks that she may have made incidentally to the request or the command that was given to Abraham. But just mark this down. It is significant that there is no reference to anything that Sarah said. Now, I want to assume that Abraham just didn't do this in the closet, because if he would tell his servants what he's going to do, and he had to of necessity, that Sarah would also be apprised of what he was doing and where he was going. And yet we find nothing from her mouth to her husband. No objection, no emotional breakdown, none whatever. And then I started thinking about this. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, do you recall, as you sit here tonight, what the last word recorded is that Eve ever spoke? Do you realize that after the incident in Genesis chapter 3, and I may be wrong about this, and if I am, please pull me short on it, there is not another verbal expression out of the mouth of Eve ever again. After Genesis 3:16 is given to that first couple. And I'm not saying that she had nothing else to say. I'm just saying that there was nothing else recorded. There was not anything significant enough in the relationship between Adam and his wife that would have called for some kind of a recorded comment on her part to him. Nothing. So what do I see when and perceive in Genesis 3 and Genesis 22 by these, careful suspicions, is that that there were two women who modeled for the women of every generation of the future what it was to live in godly submission to husband's authority. And it's that we want to speak about tonight, to live by Gideon's rule domestically. And I would like to have you go back with me to Genesis 3:16 just for a moment. There are three kinds of specific submission we want to speak to tonight that falls under one general umbrella of submission. That general umbrella of submission is what we would call godly submission. We will address that when we come later in the message. But please understand this for our purposes tonight. That when we live by Gideon's rule domestically, there is first of all to be considered feminine submission. Feminine submission. Secondly, there is also to be considered masculine submission. Masculine submission. And third, and very important, because on where the third one is concerned, it all rises and falls on what first two are done as seen in the home. And the third one is juvenile submission. Juvenile submission. All three aspects of living by Gideon's rule domestically, for it touches mother, father, and children. And the juvenile submission is only evident in the life of children according as they see it modeled out in the lives of mother and father, however imperfectly it may be. And I will say to you that there has not been ever alive on the planet a couple brought together by Almighty God that has lived in perfect submission to Him or to each other. And so I guess we can be all on equal foot, have equal footing here, and understand that that there's not a human spotlight to shine on some one of our peers in the church or elsewhere in another church that we can look to and say, well, I can envy them because this is what I see there. Mark it down. There's not been any. But that aside, there needs to be some instruction on what it amounts to and what it doesn't amount to. For example, before we look at Genesis 3:16, keep in mind the story in 1 Samuel 25 about Nabal and Abigail. Now, Nabal, by the wife Abigail's own admission, was a fool. It is also said and observed by the servants in that household after he played the fool that no man can speak to him. And of course, you remember that what old Nabal did was he insulted David's servants, and David was en route to Nabal's house to take revenge. And he had it in his mind to exterminate the man and his household. And when Abigail found out about that, you know what she didn't do and what is not recorded? She did not challenge her husband's judgment. She knew it was wrong. So what did she do? She gathered up some stuff, loaded it, and she went to meet oncoming David. And there, in a very submissive spirit, how do we know that? Because you will find in 1 Samuel 25 that whenever she saw him, she got down off her mode of transportation and bowed herself to him. And she appealed to him. She did not demand from him. She did not try to cut or negotiate any kind of a deal whereby, listen, would you spare me and our household? And if you want to take your anger out on my husband, Nabal, by all means, go for it. Because she probably is more than anybody else lived with a man that was very difficult to live with. And if this was an opportune time to see him pass off into eternity, what's the loss? But even there, she was very careful in her words and how she very submissively approached David. And of course, David conceded, and everything turned out well. Now, here in Genesis 3:16, sin has occurred. Mankind is now up to his eyeballs in evil as far as the consequences of it are concerned. And of course, the dialogue begins in verse number 12. When questioned by God, who told thee that thou wast naked? He said, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. She gave me the tree. You know what he did there? He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. And he also accepted responsibility. I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, what did she do there? She spoke the truth. She spoke the truth. I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the woman said, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. He shall rule over thee. He shall govern thee. He is ordained by God to supervise the affairs of the house. He shall rule over thee. Thy desire, thy longing shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Now, what God wanted there in verse 16, make a long story short, was feminine submission. Feminine submission. The role or a role ordained of God. And of course, the flip side of that is also in verse number 16, is that he shall rule. Now, there's masculine submission there. He shall rule. Now, the command comes not from her, but from God. And when he obeys the command, he is submitting himself to God Almighty, not to anyone else. But he shall rule. The masculine role of supervision is likewise ordained of God. Therefore, husband and wife are accountable to God for the role that's assigned to them. And please notice something, and don't get caught off, taken down different little rabbit trails by this, but there is not a hint whatsoever of implied superiority on the part of one or the other. Because somewhere along the line, depraved man, when he wants to apply, and even in Christian circles sometimes, men will take the Bible and beat their wives over the head with it, so to speak, and say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what you better do. Well, no, that's not the spirit of the thing that God intended. It is that there is not a declared superiority from wife over husband or husband over the wife. Most men, if painted into a corner, will oftentimes admit, I won't say always, but oftentimes admit that the wife is the brains of the outfit. The wife is the brains of the outfit. And more often than not, husbands concede certain areas of household operation to the wife for that very reason, as well as some practical reasons. But I want you to remember something before we move on here, is that snake or the serpent that you find in Genesis 3, that individual is the enemy of every home in our country. He is the enemy of every home in the world. He is the opponent of every father and every mother. He is the adversary to every youngster being brought up anywhere. And we need to be aware that, just like Peter said, he roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I will make this statement that happy is the home where Gideon's rule is the rule. Happy is the home where Gideon's rule is the rule. I want you to come to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. In Genesis 3:16, the foundation is laid by God for feminine submission and the reason why. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 11:3, we lay out the second of the kinds of submission, and it's masculine submission. And I will say that if this does not happen in a home, it makes no difference what the wife may do or not. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, be ye followers of me, says the apostle, even as I also am of Christ. Mimic me, says Paul. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, men, let me ask you this question. You may, if you're a Bible marker, you use one of those little magic markers or little colored pencils and mark up your Bibles, you may well have the entire chapter of Ephesians 5 redlined for yourself, do you not? Wives, submit to your husbands and that kind of thing. You may have 1 Peter chapter 3 redlined in your Bible. It would be interesting to find out if the wives do. But do you have in your Bible this part of verse number 3 redlined? I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Masculine submission recognizes the husband in every home, the father in every home recognizes that over him is the Lord. And to the Lord, he is accountable for how he operates his home. To the Lord, he answers for the direction his home takes. And when in eternity we see Him face to face and you and I make our pass at the Bema seat, every father will give an account for how his home operated. Every father is accountable to God Himself personally for things in the home. So you have on the one hand feminine submission, and then you have masculine submission. And I will say that it is probably much easier and certainly more desirable for the wife in the home, the lady of the house, to submit when it is true that her husband acknowledges living by Gideon's rule himself. The husband must live by Gideon's rule. And it is when the Lord rules over him in every area of life. The careful father will check the word of God and the will of God for every decision that he makes affecting the entire household. He will make no decision apart from what he believes is consistent with the teachings of God's word. He lives by Gideon's rule, and the wife who sees that ought to thank God that she has a man that does that. Then there is, if we can just depart for a moment, understand that masculine submission is the bedrock of domestic tranquility. Masculine submission is the bedrock of domestic tranquility. And happy is the home where Gideon's rule is the rule. Now, I want to have you look at the umbrella of submission. Come to Ephesians. That should be worn out in your Bibles, fellas. If you come to Ephesians 5 and you find it's not in your Bible, just pick up one of the pew Bibles and open it up there. I'm sure that nobody's torn it out or worn it out in that particular issue of the Scripture. The umbrella of godly submission finds a single premise here among many other places where we see the exhortation beginning at verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And just let me just say that filling of the Spirit speaks largely of Gideon's rule, because it speaks of Holy Spirit control. Control of my mind, control of my mouth, control of my hands, control of my feet, control of my choices. Be filled with the Spirit. Controlled absolutely by the Spirit. That speaks of Gideon's rule. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 21 says this. Before it addresses husband, before it addresses wife, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, who is he speaking to in Ephesians 5:21? He's speaking to the entire group. He is speaking to the entire church, submitting yourselves to one another. Most importantly now, in the fear of God. And if you were paying attention in Sunday school today, Pastor Hosh had something to say about where wisdom begins. Wisdom begins and knowledge begins at the fear of the Lord. And this submission, this godly submission, is implemented in your life and in my life because we have a certain awe and respect for a glorious God who is our Creator and our Redeemer. And we live this way. When you go home tonight, do you live with the present but unseen member of your family receiving any attention at all? You go home tonight, you unlock the door, you go in, you sit down and you do like maybe some of us do. We get our supper at 8 o'clock at night. That's good for the digestion system. And we'll sit down, maybe read, watch a little TV. But do you acknowledge the unseen but very present guest in your home on a 24/7 basis? Do you fear the Lord to that degree where you acknowledge Him as sitting in the same room with you? And when you get into your car to get there tonight, do you acknowledge Him somewhere in the vehicle with you? And when you start your week tomorrow and out the door you go, wherever it is that your plans may take you, will God be by your side? And you, though you don't see Him, you acknowledge His presence there. In the fear of God, you submit yourselves one to another. And then it follows that after you clear the umbrella and we comment again on feminine submission and masculine submission, you see it spelled out for us in more detail in verses 22 through verse 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And then there's a very key little two-letter word that every wife and every husband must pay heed to. Don't blow past it. Don't treat it as insignificant. It is the word as. It is the word as. And I will say to you that where domestic tranquility is disrupted or disjointed, you know what it always attributes to? In my years as a pastor and talking to people in different circumstances where there were domestic issues at stake, you know what it was? It was always the little things in the relationship that were like rolling hand grenades into the relationship. The little word as may seem grammatically insignificant, but it's not. And if you take your red pen or pencil and you underline or circle, you count up the number of little words like as in this context. They're all important because they provide for us the model or the ideal, as in the case here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So we back off and let me just inject this. Where that's not the case, where it is clear that the wife is dominant and the man submissive, when the roles are reversed, it can always be tracked back to right here in verse number 22. Because the individual has not bowed the knee to the Lord and is not herself living by Gideon's rule. Wives, submit as unto the Lord. And the reason is given in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. That's all of us. So let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And then you have in verse 25, the masculine application. Husbands, love your wives. Even, and here's that little word again. Even as Christ also loved the church. So how did He love the church? What do you know about the love of Jesus Christ for the church, His bride? Well, you know this, that He gave His life for it. He didn't give secondhand attention to it. He gave the best that He had for His bride, and He poured it all out. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Simple, Christ-like, so that He might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So when we look at this portion of Scripture, we find it easy transition to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 just for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, some instruction to the women in verse 9. Adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. Which verse 10 says, becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. with all subjection. And he says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And the lesson here is that women are not to take upon themselves at any time, especially in public gatherings, the dominant role. In my humble opinion, and this is just a sidelight, and I know that some places this can't be helped because of the simple lack of human resource, that a woman should never be in charge of a male class in a church setting. There should not be a woman teaching in a class of adult males, unless you have a missionary in the building for some special occasion who is sharing the work of God in her life. And I realize that some places, if it wasn't for the women in the local churches, there wouldn't be any teachers at all. And so in those particular situations, when it is sovereignly ordained by God that it has to be so, every man who must sit under the teaching of a woman in those circumstances ought to thank God that there is a woman godly enough and knowledgeable enough to teach him something. But typically, that is not the way that the Lord would have it. And I will say that the lesson also has this second role, that while there should not be a feminine dominance, men are never, and this is probably easier for men to do than it is for women to assume dominant role. Men should never defer that role to the woman. Sometimes men say, look, I work all day, I'm too tired. You go have devotions with those kids. I've got too much to do. You and the kids go ahead and read a chapter or two out of the Bible and have prayer. And don't forget to pray for me. And out the door you go. Too easy for the male to defer his role before Almighty God. Should never be done. And then over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. One of the things that must be taught to the younger women by the older women, that they may teach their husband, or teach the women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. That should be a slam dunk. But then verse number 5 says to be discreet, chaste, pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, when you put it in that light, do you understand what happens when one or the other will not live by Gideon's rule? It is God's word that is blasphemed. God's word is blasphemed. In all things, showing thyself. Oh, by the way, there's the instruction to the young men in verse number 6. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And it goes on down the line there. But you know, this is all rooted, if you go back to verse number 2 here in Titus 2. The obedience tendered by the wife is predicated again in the context by verse number 2, where the men are sound, among other things, in love. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, love, in patience. And we understand this, that the Apostle John teaches us that love begets love. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, love begets love. And we love Him because He first loved us. If God had not done so, we could not, would not, would never love Him. But the very fact that you sit here tonight in love with your Savior is evidence that He first loved you. And everything rises or falls on that truth. Now, we'll also have you come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. We looked at this Wednesday night for a bit. 1 Peter chapter 3, where once again we find this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. And the incidence there is that there may be a split home spiritually. And one of the things that the wife is not to do, according to what we read in verse number 1, is constantly harangue or preach at her husband. It is likely that in the time period in which we live, that when the gospel came into the various communities, some were saved and some were lost. And it may be that the gospel of grace fell upon a good wife in this home, but not the husband. It's giving instructions to the wife on how she is to live with an unsaved man, her husband. And one of the things that she's not supposed to do is beat him up verbally over how he stands with the Lord. But what she is to do is to live before him a holy life, a pure life. Because the life sometimes speaks with words louder than the most eloquent orator. It says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, various kinds. But you follow that all through here. It is said, and we hearken back to where we began this evening, verse 5, after this manner in the old time, the holy women, please mark the holy women, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. How did they do that? Adorned themselves with what? What did they wear? What was their spiritual clothing? In verse number 4, they had on the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. They adorned themselves with this, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. When I read verse number 6, I go back to Genesis number 22. What do we find there? Remember what I said? There's the command given to Abraham to take Isaac, this only beloved son, to Mount Moriah and offer him for a burnt sacrifice. And here we get a little insight as to what Sarah's reaction to that news was. Sarah obeyed Abraham. She didn't grab a hold of Isaac and embrace him to her bosom and say, you're not taking my son up there. This is the only son we have. This is the promised heir, and you're not taking him over my dead body. No, what she did was she let Abraham wear the pants. She let Abraham wear the pants. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, we close on this, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. The very basic thing that men need know about that woman that God has given them is they're wired altogether different than you are. They're wired different. Imagine if the motherboard was reversed and the feminine motherboard was in your psyche and the reverse was true. And it was you that was always moved to tears over the slightest provocation and not her. And there she would stand back hard-hearted, chiding, say, oh, what are you crying for? You're always crying about something. Wipe your face off. Now, they're wired different. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. As, and here's that little tiny word again. As unto the weaker vessel. And that's not only talking physically. That's talking emotionally. That's not talking intellectually. That's not talking about intellect. The women in most Christian homes that I know of are the brains of the outfit. And you know, you will never hear them say that. But that's the truth of the matter. They're the stabilizer. They're the stabilizer, especially in those child-rearing years. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Happy is the home where Gideon's rule is the rule of rules And then last, let me consider this. You all familiar with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, where we see juvenile submission? In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obey your parents. Juvenile submission. Youthful submission. If we expect our children to be compliant, as Ephesians 6:1, and by the way, I'm open to more instruction on the subject. I really am. But I don't know where Ephesians 6:1 ends. When do children stop obeying their parents? But if we expect our children to be compliant and live by Gideon's rule, it goes without saying, though I'm going to say it anyway, father and mother must themselves live by Gideon's rule, which is, the Lord shall rule over you. The Lord's own challenge ought to always be as, and I've made this reference before, as tinnitus. I got to tell you, that's an aggravating malady. Tinnitus is just terrible. If you have it, you know what I mean. But the Lord's own challenge out of Luke 6:46 ought to be just like tinnitus in our ears. Always ringing, ringing constantly, always making a noise. And those words from his mouth were, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Always ringing in the ears. Why don't you live by Gideon's rule? I'm your king. And of course, Matthew 22 provides a crystal clear application in which the lesson is this, that horizontal rectitude is a reflection of a righteous vertical relationship. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we close. Live by Gideon's rule domestically. And who is more neighborly, my dear friends, than your spouse? Who is more neighborly than that? Would you stand with me for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to acknowledge your greatness, to leave here with the impression of one thing only, that you are our Lord and our Master. Give us a heart to obey. Place within us that desire to want to do right. And then, Lord, teach us to be students of the Word that we might know what you require of us. May your blessings be upon every man and woman in this group tonight. Send them home safely, give them a great week, and help them to remember that you walk with them and that you love them. Lord, help us to show forth your praises this week for Jesus' sake, for we ask it in his name. Amen.